Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment, for this beautiful church and these wonderful people. In fact, it should be the other way around, Lord. Wonderful people, that's what makes a beautiful church, nothing else. And in the moments remaining, Father, would you gift me to express just the way Jesus would do it if he were here, the words that you gave to me for not only their benefit but mine. Use me in spite of me, Father, and let something dramatic happen. That no one leaves here the same as when they came, because you have come and manifested yourself. Bless now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Forgot to push the button. I'm going to read something to you which you might find very, very surprising. But it fits perfectly with the situation of leaving as well as the situation of staying. I made it so we can put it on the board. I wonder, there's still a light right there, Isai. And on the far left-hand side are all those... Yeah, that's it. Get those off. That's great. That'll be fine. The Josephson's Institute of Ethics is a professional organization that you will hear on CanX, which is the news station of Los Angeles. I listen to it often. In fact, it's Josephson, Michael Josephson, who's the founder and director. He has what's called Character Counts on CanX, a man who talks about morals on CanX. And I want to show you what he discovered in one of his scientific research that he did in follow-up of one he did in 10 years earlier. It found the number of high school students who admit they cheated on test exams in the past 12 months jumped from a disturbing high of 61% in 1992 to an even worse number. You see what that says? 74% of our teenagers cheat on tests. Something is wrong in America, folks. Something is wrong. In fact, look at this. Josephson also found out in his research. 38% of those teenagers said they stole something from a store. 28% admitted stealing from a parent or a relative. 46% said they lied to save money. 37% said they lied to get a good job. I'll let those settle. Something is wrong with the moral fabric of our country. Right now, some of you are sitting in here feeling guilty. I know I fall in there in a couple places. I praise God for forgiveness, by the way. But if you're like me, you say, that's all right. We got our own schools. Right? Michael Josephson discovered something startling. The 2002 report also found that students who attend private religious schools were less likely to shoplift, only 35% instead of 39. But look at this, folks. But were more likely to cheat on exams, 78% versus 72%, and lied to teachers, 86% of Christian high school students will lie to their teachers more than public school students. That shocked me. Something's wrong in America. Well, just in case the adult population gets smug, George Barna is the Gallup poll of Christianity. He's found located in Ventura, California. After reviewing three dozen survey-based reports he wrote during 2002. By the way, George Barna research, he did three dozen different studies, separate studies during the year 2002. By the way, they're very thorough, just like the Josephson Institute of Ethics. Very thorough. Very professional, very scientific. And he discovered, George Barna noticed, a pattern running through most of the studies. That pattern was one of paradoxes, contradictions, and deceptions in people's attitudes and opinions and beliefs related to their faith. Now check that out. We're now with the adult population here. In Christianity, that's all George Barna samples, by the way, is Christianity. He found paradoxes, he found contradictions, and he found deception in the people's attitudes, opinions, and beliefs related to their faith. Barna noted the Christian faith commends sacrifice, servanthood, and sharing as a means to significance. How can it be possible to have more than 120 million adults attending Christian church on a regular basis, but only 15 million who grasp the message that success is not about personal accomplishment or material possessions, but it's what? Spiritual wholeness and development. In other words, folks, only 7% of church-attending Christians identify spiritual wholeness and development as a factor that will produce a successful life. You know what that means? The vast majority of Christians put their Christian life over here and their worldly life over there. There's something wrong. There's something really wrong. And so it is time that we begin to stand up. It is time that we begin to be different from everybody else. Because, folks, the moral decline is rampant in the United States. It's right into the church, and it's time that we, at least here at Fallbrook, turn this thing around. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 39th chapter, and let me show you a role model and especially encourage our young people today and challenge them in an area that is very pertinent. You know, you notice there's Bibles in all the pews in the back and front. By the way, I don't necessarily like the pace, but there's so many people. I know I had to keep out of your way so you can read whatever's up on the screen. Genesis 39. Isn't it nice to see my computer work again? Praise the Lord. Here's a story you may be all familiar with. I hope to point out one or two minor details you never saw before. And let's go out of here different than when we came in. Genesis 39, here's what it says. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, that had captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Isn't that incredible? And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord blessing was on all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. First of all, I want you to notice in this story Potiphar, an incredibly powerful and important person in the, at that time, the most influential and mighty nation that existed. At that time, Egypt. Potiphar, why? What was his task? To make sure that Pharaoh stayed healthy. And you can bet that the power was unlimited to him. In fact, I can picture Potiphar showing up at the slave auction where a group of ragtag individuals were assembled at certain times so that they could be sold or they could be traded, sold, whatever, as slaves. And here, Potiphar's wise eye, because listen, this guy had to know how to judge character, right? Didn't he? He could not afford one slip up. He saw this young man named Joseph, whether he knew, he didn't know that, but he knew there was something about this guy, and he bought him. And Joseph came into his house. And Potiphar was a very influential, powerful, dangerous, and frightening man. Number two, God blessed Joseph in everything he did. Boy, did you read that? I mean, that house just began to prosper, and it's obvious by the way it's worded that Potiphar knew that it's this young man and his God that he worshipped. He was different, he was peculiar, and he thought, you can have everything I want. Now, folks, listen to me. Back in those days, they didn't trust foreigners, much less slaves. Come on. This isn't his kin. This isn't his blood. This isn't his neighbor. This is a slave he bought on the block. And he says, you know something? Joseph, you're incredible. I have never met anybody like you. And I'll tell you right now, you can have all my property. It's yours. I'm not even going to worry about it anymore. Everything you touch turns to gold. Now, I want you to know that that makes me a very wealthy and a very powerful man, and you increase my wealth. But you know what? I'm drawn to you by your character. I can trust you. In fact, look at again verse 6. This is incredible. So Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. The food which he ate. And then notice what it says at the end. I skipped this. It just so happened that also Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, let's see what happened in this story. And all of you, I think, know, don't you? Verse 7, look what it says. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire on Joseph. And she said, you can read for yourself, right? You know what she said, don't you? I don't need to say it. I got to be careful now. But folks, we're talking about real issues that are happening right now all over America, prevalent. We got to get this thing straight. There's a moral decline that's just decaying us away. We've got to stop and reverse it, at least right here. First of all, each one of you and then this church. By the way, if you're a visitor, I'm not letting you in on a secret. I know something. I'm talking about those statistics. I want our young people to stop cheating. I want our young people to stop lying and stealing. I want them to stand up no matter what their friends are doing. And this beautiful woman cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said the right words, folks. It was all there for him. And remember, I'm not even going to concern myself with anything in this house because I entirely, thoroughly trust you, Joseph. Well, we got to get a little emotional here and a little Italian, okay? Circumstances told Joseph, do it. Right? How dare God send me to be a slave? What did I do to deserve this? My brothers turned against me out of jealousy. Why didn't you do something about it? Here I sit way down here. This is the last place I want to be. Sure, all this luxury and all this ease, but forget that. I want to be home. I miss my daddy. By the way, when I was over in Russia, I'll never forget. That was a place that I said to myself, nice people, but I never live here. I was there doing evangelism, and I'll never forget one day I met someone. They said, oh, I had lived in America for 2 years. I said, you did what you do. Did you just go to work or you know what? Well, I moved there. Well, I said, how come you're back here? Oh, I missed home. I thought, how could anybody miss this? But you know what? That's all he knew. This is his home. And it was so different from America, which I think is the only place to live. I couldn't understand that. Don't tell me Joseph didn't want to go, folks. Hey, nobody's watching. I'm here all alone. You know, the preacher's not here. Come on. You know, all I've done for Potiphar, he can have anybody. I want you to think of the circumstances. I'd like anybody to give me one reason why you shouldn't have said yes. By the way, there is one, so don't give it to me, okay? Everything dictated that Joseph... Hey, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody. Come on. Everybody's doing it. You know, they did high-tech research on mummies from Egypt. Autopsies and so forth and so on. And they discovered the Egyptians died of the same diseases we do today, including venereal diseases. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Circumstances said, Joseph, go ahead. Go ahead, it's okay. No big deal, Joseph. But Joseph was guided by what? Verse 8, but he... Who can say that word? But he... My Bible says, but he... What does the King James say? Whatever you have. But he did what? He refused, it says. In fact, in the Hebrew, that word means more than just no. It means no! Utterly refused is what it means. This man looked at this woman. This boy looked at this woman. I forgot to tell you that, remember? He was a teenager when he got there. This wasn't that far down the road. He's still a young man. And here's this woman of experience who's been around. And believe me, if Potiphar was who he was, she was something, right? And he said, no. I thought, Lord, I want to be like that. I want my boys to be like that. I want my church to be like that. I want the teens in this church to be like that. I want the children to be like that in this church. To know Jesus so well that they'd say, no, it's something that's so attractive, so alluring, and everything said, go ahead and do it. It's okay. It's okay. But he refused. In fact, look what he said here. It says, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife, not mine. You're not my wife. And how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Whoa! Come on now, can't you say a resounding amen? Amen? Any of you who is a father, a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, you want your kid or your grandchild to say that. How could I do such an evil thing? How could I turn on the man who has turned over all this responsibility to me? And he utterly refused to do it. That's what I want to be like. That's what we need to be like. That's what we got to tell our kids. There are examples in the Bible of people who really lived, who faced all the temptations that there are today, and they flat out refused. Now, there's also the stories where they didn't, and it also tells how God forgave them, but it also goes on to point out very beautifully how hard life was after that because they did do it. They did do it. That's why I still say, and I'm right and you're wrong. Better to be a convert than to be a lifer in the Adventist church. Why? No, it's better to be a lifer than a convert in the Adventist church. Because supposedly you didn't experiment with any of this stuff. And you don't have the wounds and the sores and the bruises and the bumps. See? But praise the Lord, he can deal with everybody. You know, this is really serious. I have a little magazine in my hand. Comes once a month. Some of you get it. I know you do. I don't want you to... Surely you want to see what this is, but I don't want to say what it is. It's a very acceptable magazine that supposedly has good stories in it. There's an article in here that curled my hair, folks. What's happening in the public universities. How pornography is looked upon is something that raises your self-esteem. And how they allow the students to enter classes. And if I read to you in here what this said, you would be angry with me because this is not the place for that kind of stuff. In this magazine, it's this month's issue. This is rampant in America. Not just this, but there's a moral decline. It's affecting the churches, and we've got to start standing up instead of sitting down. We've got to start being like Joseph. Everything is saying, do it. But Joseph said, no, why? How could I do such an evil thing and sin against God? See? You're not my wife, you're his wife. And yet everywhere we go, wherever we turn, we are bombarded with this very thing, if not all the rest of it. And it's time we're different. I want to be different. I want you to want to be different. I want our kids to be different. I want them to know that the rewards are so great. So great. By the way, boys and girls, and young people, for his firm stand, he got arrested and thrown in prison. Pretty fair, huh? But this man in prison said, Lord, this isn't your fault. So I'm going to do my best here. And the next thing you know, he is number two in Egypt. Right? And I'm guaranteeing you that's the way it'll end up if you stand firm now. That's the way it's going to end up. It won't appear that way at first. You may have to spend some years in jail, but you'll get out. And when you do, you'll be better after than you were before. I wonder how many of you have really read this story closely to see what ended up happening. Did you ever notice this? Let me show you verse number, and in my excitement, I lost my spot here. Is it verse number 10? Where are we? Genesis 39. I gotta wrap this up here. Yeah, verse number 10. Did you ever see this? Did you? Look what it says. I'm going to read just number 10. And it came about as she spoke to Joseph what? Day after day. And why in the world would God put that in there to let you know this was no fluke? That Joseph didn't one time have enough guts to say no, but the rest of the time would have fallen all over himself if he had another opportunity. In other words, every day this woman came at Joseph. Now stop and think for a moment. When she who is used to having everything she wants, when she wants, how she wants, you can bet she's decided to use other tactics to attract his attention, correct? Come on. That's right. Every day, this, she tried this, tried that. Moved around. She finally even had to try to trap him because he wouldn't even go near her. Look what it says. And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even be with her. Joseph continued to say what? No. No. So we now see this is no fluke. This is no fluke at all. I want to be like Joseph. I want you to want to be like Joseph and let the Fallbrook Church be different from the whole rest of the world if no one else is going to listen. The greatest want of the world is what? The want of... There's a word missing there. Men and women. You know, back in the 1800s, late 1800s, when this was penned, whether Ellen White... In fact, I wish I knew that. So I could tell you under authority, you go, oh man, Pastor is really smart. I don't know if that's her quote or she found it in another book, but I'll tell you, a prophet knows when something's inspiration and they'll use it when it's already stated the right way by somebody else. Because what did Solomon say? There is nothing new under the sun. And so she said back then, and how much more today, the greatest want in the world is the want for men and women. Who what? Men and women who will not be bought or sold. Do you believe that in those high school kids that to get more money they would lie, to get a better job they would lie, the high percentage it was in the 30s and 40s? I couldn't believe it. And what is God looking for? Young people that say, you're not buying me. If it's not right for me to have this job, I'm going to tell the truth. If I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. God has something else for me. Men who in their inmost souls, women who in their inmost souls are what? True and honest. Men who are not, and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. And when they call sin by its right name, they had tears in their eyes and tears in their voice and love in their heart, but they call it. And they're harder on themselves than they are on other people. And then it says, men and women whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for right though the heavens fall. Book Education, page 57. You know, there's five books that I love Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages, Great Controversy. I forgot the fifth one, and the other one's the book Education. Incredible book. The book Education is incredible. And in the chapter where this quote is taken from, the chapter is entitled Lives of Great Men. And how desperately we need to read this chapter and have our children read this chapter and our teens read this chapter, what God has in mind for you. And by the way, let's add some women to that. My favorite woman is Ruth. And most of you, if I said, okay, give me a woman that you can also admire who had a great life just like these men, you would have said Esther. But Ruth is my woman. When you read those four or five little chapters, if your heart isn't stirred, folks, get closer to Jesus. This woman gave up everything. She gave up everything. She went to poverty, believing she would never have anything again. But she had made a commitment to this woman's son, and when he died and her husband died and she had no one to advocate, Ruth said, I'm not going to leave you. Naomi, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay with you. Oh, no, go back to your people. See, I have this rule that you can't marry anybody but one of my sons. And I got news for you. I'm not having any more. So that's okay. Oh, yeah, but you don't know my God. You're from Moab, man. You worship idols. You don't know. I'll get to know your God. Well, you don't understand in the Israelite culture that when your husband dies and your sons are dead, you lose all your property. I got nothing to go back to. That's all right. I'll go with you. I'll tell you, girls, there is a woman to admire, Ruth. There's a woman to admire. And so it's time we stand. It's time that with the help and relationship. By the way, look at this. I want to give you a clue as I close here. You can't see that. But what's Joseph doing there? That's a depiction of Joseph on a camel with the Ishmaelites on his way to Egypt. What is he doing? He's praying. Before he got there, he made his decision to be faithful with God, not after he arrived. You see? And so for Joseph, the reason that all this happened was he had a relationship with Jesus. That's what it's going to take. We can't just say, from now on, I'm not cheating anymore. But I'm too busy to read my Bible. I have no time for prayer. And I am going to read my junior guide when Pastor Neary's preaching because it's boring. I'll tell you, junior guy better get a whole lot more spiritual if that's what you're going to get your food out of. Okay? We're looking for Josephs. God is looking for Josephs. I want to be a Joseph. He wants you to be a Joseph, no matter what it takes. To give up whatever it might be to bring you closer to Him. And in the process, God is going to use you in a mighty, mighty way. Nikita Khrushchev was the premier of Russia. Some of you may know that. Some of you may not know. And you say, who in the world is Nikita Khrushchev? Communist Russia. And not long after he began to rule as the Communist Party choice, he called together the Supreme Soviet Council there in the Kremlin, and he began to speak to them as their illustrious leader. This was at the height of the Cold War. And, of course, one of the topics of discussion was their great nemesis, the United States, those imperialists who we must not only keep in check, but somehow find a way to defeat them. And he's pounding on the lectern, which he's a very fiery man, very forceful. And back then, folks, if you didn't agree with leadership, you may very well be gone by the next day and no one knows where you went or what happened. And all of a sudden, he began to belittle and to berate Stalin for all the horrible atrocities that he committed, when suddenly was interrupted by a courtier who handed him a note that obviously came from one of the Supreme Soviet counselors in the audience. And he looked at that note and it said, Brother Khrushchev, where were you when Stalin was doing all this dastardly deeds? I want to know who sent this note up here. Which one of you did it? I want to know right now. How dare you send such a note as this? All right, stand up right now. I'll give you 1 minute to stand up. And he waited. And no one stood up. And finally said, okay, I will tell you where I was when Stalin was doing all these dastardly deeds. I was exactly where you are right now, afraid to stand up and be counted. And isn't that true for all of us? It's time to stand up, folks. In our farewell, I want you to pray that I stand up more fervently, that you stand up more fervently. We do it in love. And folks, these wonderful people that surround this church, some very affluent, they have nowhere to run to and hide. They have no refuge. This is what's supposed to be the refuge right here. And it isn't going to happen till they begin to see that we are not like them, that we're different. Instead, we are like who? Joseph, who is like Jesus. Father, I want to pray a special blessing on each person here today. And I want to pray, Father, that these elements of the sermon would settle on each heart and mind, and decisions would be made, no matter how difficult they may be. I pray that each person here do not hear condemnation or judgmentalism, but instead they hear a plea from the sweet Spirit saying, let's forget that and let's get to this. Let's put that behind. Let's move forward. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Father, help us to be that way. And thank you again for the love, for the encouragement, for the fellowship, for the support that we, my whole family, has received from this church, these people. And though this be very difficult for us, we just want to know that we stay united in our goal to serve Jesus and be ready for your soon coming. Grant this for all of us, Lord. And thank you that you heard this prayer and you've answered it, because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.